We have a good number again this evening. We're thankful for the presence of all who are here. I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments this evening to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews chapter 5 is where we'll begin in just a few moments. While you're turning there, I would like to just quickly add my expression of appreciation and praise to that mentioned by the elders this morning with regard to both the Paulsells as well as the Fosters. I really hate the fact that PA and Tippy have not been able to meet with us. They have been for a long, long period of time a backbone for this congregation. Of course, most of you are aware of the fact that they were with this congregation when it first started in August of 1959. Until PA's recent spate of bad health, they have been faithful members here. PA, he actually served as an elder not only during this period of time up until his recent health problems, but for a period of time in the late 1970s, I believe, is how far back it was. He served as one of the elders of this congregation. I don't know of any more righteous man than him. It epitomizes what God calls us to be. And he and Tippy are very precious and very important to this congregation. So I would like to encourage you as you in the days to come, think of them to ensure that you go see them, that you call them on the phone, that you send them a card, and make sure that they understand and recognize just how precious they are to us. Of course, I cannot say enough about Brother Paulsell as well and the work that he's done as an elder of this congregation. He will sorely be missed. Gene taught for several years the ladies' Bible class on Wednesday mornings, which I just loved because for the first 22 or 23 years I was here, I taught the ladies' Bible class. And after 22 years, I was ready for a break. And it has actually flourished greatly under her direction. And we're very grateful for that as well. So we're going to miss them dearly. And I wanted to add my expressions of appreciation for their service and the work that they've done. This evening I want to spend some time looking at Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 of the text and going down through chapter 6 and verse 3, actually is where we're going to read. We have studied this epistle, this particular text in the Epistle to the Hebrews on a number of occasions to deal with the possibility of apostasy. What this passage very clearly teaches is that an individual can fall away. Now that's something, of course, the Calvinists deny, but it is obvious from reading the text that these individuals on this particular occasion were in danger of falling away. Though they were Christians and had been reconciled with God, had had their sins taken away as they were baptized to have their sins washed away. Fact is, they were in danger of losing their standing with God because of apathy on their part. And so we look at the text, especially as you get into the sixth chapter and down into the fifth and sixth verses. Verse six, it has reference to someone who has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, that it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So this passage definitely teaches the possibility of falling away if we're not diligent and apply ourselves in our service to the Lord. But that's not the primary point that he's making in the text. And I want to spend a little bit of time making the point that is primary to this reading, which is basically that they weren't growing like they should be growing. What this actually is a rather stern rebuke, a very plain language used in this particular text where the Hebrew writer is taking issue with a lack of growth on the part of some of these Hebrew Christians. And so you'll notice beginning in chapter 5 and verse 11, how that in the first 10 verses of that chapter, he had begun to talk about Christ as high priest, and pointing out the differences, the distinctions between, or contrast between, the Aaronic priesthood and the high priest that served after the order of Levi, and the priesthood of Christ, which is after the order of Melchizedek. You'll notice in verse 6, he says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he begins to talk to them about this, but he talks to them about this and argues this point, fully realizing that some of them are not going to get it. Some of them are going to have a very difficult time understanding what it is he's talking about. Now, we recognize that this illustration, the type antitype relationship between Melchizedek as king of Salem, who was both priest and king, and that of Jesus Christ, and the ramification of those things, that they could be construed as somewhat complex. But there was no reason for them to not be able to understand it when it was explained by Paul, except for the fact, as verse 11 says, you have become dull of hearing. Now, whatever it is that brought about a dullness of hearing, it was present. It may have been apathy. It certainly was apathy. We'll say that for a certainty because that becomes obvious in the context. But the admonition is given there in verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. And as such, they were not able to handle what it is that he had been talking about. He said, these things are hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And as a part of this, as you get into the text, it's obvious that what he had expected of them was for them to mature or to grow spiritually as they progressed as Christians day by day in their lives. But they had not done that. If anything, they had regressed. And so the premise of our lesson is, why is it that some Christians do not grow, is a premise that I think is dealt with. And there may be many different reasons why that is the case. But a primary reason is dealt with in this particular text, and that is that of apathy, the fact that they had not applied themselves as they should have. So note, if you will, beginning with verse 12 of the text and going down through chapter 6 and verse 3. He said, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving behind the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So this was again an admonition, a very stern rebuke that was given by the Hebrew writer on this occasion. Again, because they had not progressed as they should have progressed. Some Christians had remained babes, or perhaps regressed to the point where they could rightly be described spiritually as babes in Christ. In the fact that he said, let us not again lay the foundation, it is acknowledged that there was the need on the part of some to have that foundation reestablished for them, because again, they had not progressed, but rather they had regressed. Well, there are some hints that are found in the text of Hebrews chapter 5 as to why it is that some Christians lack in spiritual growth. The first one we made note of there in verse 11 of the text, you have become dull of hearing. Another passage of scripture from the Old Testament giving Israel as an example of the same kind of problem is found in Amos in the 7th chapter. Amos chapter 7 and beginning in verse 12, Amaziah, who was the priest at Bethel, this was the place in Israel where Jeroboam was reigning as king, where he had his throne, where he had his abode. He was in Bethel, and Amaziah, the priest of God, said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. And so Amaziah and Jeroboam, and in fact all of Israel, were offended at the teaching of Amos. Amos had God's word, and these individuals did not want to hear God's word, the word of the Lord through the mouth of Amos the prophet. And so the priest, one who should be a representative of God, one who should be a spiritual leader of Israel, told Amos, "We don't want you here. We don't want to listen to what it is that you have to say. If you're going to prophesy, you go to Judah. That is where you came from. You go back from where you came and you prophesy there. Don't prophesy here anymore." Well, they had truly become dull of hearing. Again, when we talk about dullness of hearing, understand that this is an act of will. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul made reference to the latter days when some individuals would not stand for the truth, but rather would heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. They would have a desire to hear what they want to hear, to be tickled in their hearing rather than being told what was needful. They would not endure sound doctrine. And we must acknowledge and understand that whenever that is the case, if individuals are not interested in hearing truth, there will always be someone who will tell them what it is that they want to hear. And that certainly is the case in our generation, just as it was in the first century. But this is an act of will. This is something we decide. We decide that we are not interested in. We decide that we are not willing to heed or to listen to God's word. And so that hearing is something, that sensitivity to God's will and word is something that is missing in our lives. Well, that certainly seems to be the case. When I talk about apathy, understand, when we're saying these things, it is possible for us somewhat to be lulled to sleep. In other words, we can go on our way, and as time progresses, we can become less and less zealous for the things of God, less and less diligent in our Bible study, less and less diligent and zealous with regard to our efforts in living for Christ. But it is, in fact, when we do that, a matter of decision. We have decided that we're no longer going to press on. We're no longer going to strive. And when that happens, an individual who does not progress, an individual who does not diligently live himself over to those things, he will, as a result of that, regress. And that's certainly what happened with regard to the Hebrews on this particular occasion. You'll also notice in verse 12 of the text, the statement, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again." So they should have become teachers at this point in time, but there was a lack of awareness, that apathy in their immature state. They thought that where they were was enough, and they were not applying themselves. There wasn't any motivation on their part to better themselves. They thought that they were where they needed to be. And so as a result of that, they had regressed, and it was necessary for them again to be taught what they had already learned. Instead, what we are called to is to press toward perfection. You may remember the text of Philippians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul, his attitude in this regard was not that I have already attained. In other words, as he looked at it, with all that he had accomplished as an apostle of Jesus Christ, all that had been accomplished in his foreign mission work, all that had been accomplished in his church planting, all that had been accomplished in his defense of the gospel, when he had reached that stage where he was in Rome, in prison, even at that late point in his life, he did not act as if he had already gotten the crown of righteousness. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but," he said, "I press on." I want you to look at that phrase, "I press on." We're going to touch on that to a greater extent in just a few moments. But he does this that he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal." Now the phrase is used twice there. He says, "I press on, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And that's the attitude that we ought to have. Anytime we think that we've reached a state to where we have gone far enough, that is the point in time in which we will decline. I could give you any number of examples with regard to that. One would be with regard to physical fitness. You have an individual who has reached a particular stage in physical fitness to where he thinks, okay, this is fine where I am. If he ceases to work at it, to strive to be physically fit, then he will regress. There is not a place in time where an individual can stop exercising and as a result of what he has attained, to retain that, to keep that, despite the fact that he is no longer pushing or pressing. How many times have you seen those Christians at some point in time? They have a love for the Lord, they have a zeal for His Word, they are diligent in their study, but as time progresses, they get an amount of knowledge that seems sufficient to them, and so they stop studying. They stop reading. The curiosity that they had to know the will of God wanes, that zeal wanes, and they do not press on, as Paul indicates that we ought to do. So that's a very real problem, and again, that is something that is very clearly an indication of apathy on the part of these Hebrews, and perhaps can be with regard to us as well. Now, I want you to notice something else that is found in verses 13 and 14 of the text. When he talks about an individual who partakes only of milk, that individual is an unskilled babe, spiritual baby, as indicated in verse 13. Solid food, he says, belongs to those who are full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Now, using that physical fitness illustration we gave just a few moments ago, we understand that when an individual uses these things, it betters him. An individual uses weights, it tones his muscles. An individual uses a treadmill, it increases their cardiovascular health. With regard to skills, whatever it may be, whether it's sports or art, or some other thing. The more you do it, the better you get at it. And the same thing is true with regard to our utilization of God's Word. When an individual works at it, not only does he study to determine what God's will is for him in any particular circumstance or situation, but when those circumstances and situations arise in his life, he exercises his senses. He makes the decision to do what God said to do, and as he applies these things diligently in his life, he becomes more and more expert or skilled in his wielding of the sword of the Spirit. He is better at it. He is more capable as a result of it. He has developed himself. And that's what's being spoken of at this particular time. The interesting thing about it is that if you study and use God's Word, it changes you. It betters you. We have, obviously, in this particular case, a group of individuals, and this word was just washing over them. And I suppose they may have thought that through osmosis they would get some of it, but they weren't applying themselves at all. One of the first things that I learned as a young gospel preacher, I'd been preaching for about a year, year and a half in Tucumcari, New Mexico, and there was a high school age group that I had an opportunity after, again, I've been there about a year and I've been teaching first principle lessons and such, and I would see them out in the audience, and they would be looking me in the eyes as if they were listening to what I had to say. And so to start off the Bible class, when I began to teach the high school class, I asked them some rudimentary questions. I asked them if they could tell me where, in what verse is their teaching concerning baptism being necessary for the forgiveness of sins? At what verse can we find maybe a succinct statement concerning the gospel of the Christ? Various things that someone who has applied themselves at all should know, and these individuals were not able to relate any of them. And I asked them, I said, how is it that you can't know this? I've been teaching this. I've been preaching this for the entire year I've been here. I've said it I don't know how many times from the pulpit, and yet you can't relate what I told you. Why is that? And I suppose I was overestimating their interest in spiritual things as I saw them looking at me and making eye contact as I was preaching. And I think that sometimes we do that. Our eyes are facing forward, but our mind is checked out. Fact is, you do not get knowledge through osmosis. You have to apply yourself. When the passages are alluded to on the text, you need to be looking at your Bible to read along with what we have to say. Strive, even if the preacher is long-winded, even if the preaching is dry, to listen to what he has to say. And then, of course, as you learn these things, or as you study them on your own to make application of those things, the full realization that if you do that, you become more skilled. You become a stronger and more mature Christian. Hebrews on this occasion obviously had not done that. They had not allowed the Word to change them. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, The Apostle Paul there in that epistle says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. So we have basically the same statement made in chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. Individuals who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What the apostle in his letter to the Philippians saying, I desire that your love abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Those are the two aspects of that. An individual becomes more mature. He begins to approve, as verse 10 says, the things that are excellent. Be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness as he applies himself to know and to practice what he knows. And so that is something that takes use. And individuals will not grow if they do not apply themselves. It's not enough merely to listen, merely to know. And this is not merely a theological exercise. I'm convinced. And in fact, I have on a number of occasions, certainly anecdotally, but several times to my face, I have been told, well, you have to say that because you're the preacher. As if it really doesn't have practical application or real application in the lives of individuals, that that's something that may be a spiritual ideal, but in reality it's different in the world, and that's not so at all. It's simply not so. You must apply yourself in knowledge and discernment to have the abundance of the fruits of righteousness, to have the proper love for God and for your fellow man. And so that is a problem. They do not allow the word to change them, to change their hearts. And so a second or a fourth thing, and this sometimes can be the problem of the preacher or the teacher, is that they're accustomed to milk because that's all they hear. Now, you know, I have on a number of occasions been given a very great compliment. It's one I appreciate. And that is, you make it seem simple in an explanation. And I really appreciate that because that's what I strive for. Our Lord did that. It's an amazing thing to look at his parables. We look at the parables, for example, as a method of teaching. And we see the way Jesus taught, and he taught simply. But his lessons were not simple. His lessons were sublime. They have a depth to them that cannot be fully plumbed no matter how diligently you apply yourself in your lifetime. There are things that you will learn for the entirety of your life. And the more you study, the more you seek to plumb the depths of what is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the more you're going to find out that you don't know as a result. It opens vistas that are not aware to the individual who is superficially minded. And there are individuals who never get beyond the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. These things that are listed there in Hebrews chapter 6 in the first few verses. It says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again. Notice these things. These are all the rudiments of the gospel. Are you familiar with? Can you elucidate? Can you explain what the doctrine with regard to these things actually is? How about repentance from dead works? Faith toward God. The doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Those are things that the Hebrew writer says that these individuals should have known from the very beginning, need to be taught again. These are the simple things of the gospel. You look at some of those things, and I know for a fact that some people, some Christians, get confused when they see to determine what the laying on of hands, what does God's word have to say about the laying on of hands? What part does that play with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or if we're striving to understand the intricacies of the resurrection and of judgment, those are things that a lot of Christians are not sufficiently aware of, but these are the rudiments. And so it can be a problem on the part of the one doing the preaching that all he does is preach first principles. But it may be that individuals simply do not apply themselves to go beyond the rudiments. They're accustomed only to milk, and so whenever something more challenging hits them, they check out. And I can see that. I'll tell you that. As a gospel preacher, there are times when I'm seeking to explain a principle, and I can look out in the audience, and I can see who it is that is getting it, who it is that is working on getting it, and who it is that's thinking about something entirely different. They've got blank stares. They've checked out completely. And there are those groups, and just about every group that I've ever preached for or been a part of. Same thing in Bible class. And so someone comes along and someone makes a comment, and I've got to take the time to stop and to explain something that is a little bit more difficult. And there are some in the class that get impatient because that's a sidetrack and we don't want to get into those things, get back to the outline. And they're impatient because they want the simple things. They don't want to deal with the more difficult and complex things. I tell you something, if you get accustomed to milk, you're not going to like the meat. A babe wants the mother's milk. The babe does not eat steak. But as Christians, we need to reach the point to where we are able to handle the solid food. Again, look at that text. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And this we will do, verse 3. This we will do if God permits. At that point in time, they had need of milk and not solid food. You'll notice in chapter 6 and verse 1, we read a bit of that already, but I want to go back and make note of that phrase, let us go on to perfection. That is that concept that we alluded to from Philippians earlier, that we are to press on. That is a diligent application. We ought to always be going forward. I cannot describe how important it is to press on. I don't know if you've watched any of this kind of it's kind of extreme sporting things with regard to machines, with regard to four-wheelers and such. But there are a couple that come to my mind. One is when they try to get a four-wheeler or sometime a Jeep or a dune buggy or something, and they try to go up a steep hill. And so they get as fast a start as they possibly can. They hit that hill, and they keep gunning it until they reach the top. But what happens is if they begin to lose traction? What happens if after a period of time they slow and they come to a stop? Once that happens, it's all over. Once it happens, there's no way that they're going to regain that traction and get up to the rest of the hill. They're going to slide backwards. Same thing with regard to, I think they call it bog racing, where you've got these crazy machines that go as fast as they can trying to cross a bog, which is basically mud and water, and get to the other side. But what happens if they lose their momentum? Well, they bog down. And they get stuck in the middle and have to be pulled out with a chain. And so that's the kind of idea that we're talking about in this particular case. If you aren't pressing forward, if you are not always moving forward, growing and maturing, you will reach a point of stagnation. But understand, just as the dune buggy begins to slide backward, a child of God does not remain in that position of stasis. Because if you do not progress, if you do not go forward, there will be a tendency to regress, to fall backward. We need to recognize that danger. And I cannot emphasize to too great an extent the importance of pressing on. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, we are told that we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That is, you are always progressing. You're always going forward. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We need to recognize the importance, again, of pressing on. Then the final point that we want to make, and this is a statement, if you'll go back to chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8, that we alluded to early in our discussion. You'll remember that I said that the text actually does teach the possibility of falling away. I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul is warning them that you need to redouble your efforts to go forward, because if you do not, you'll regress to the point to where you can no longer be touched with the gospel message. And I think that it is right and just to say that there are some individuals who are not growing as Christians because they have reached the point of the apostate. They have reached the point to where the gospel no longer touches their heart. Now read with me, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 8 of that text. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify themselves again, crucify again for themselves the Son of God. They put him to an open shame, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now that teaches not only the possibility, as the image is given there in verses 7 and 8, of the herbs of the ground and the earth which drinks in the rain, that if it bears thorns and briars, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to individuals who have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. That describes a Christian who can, by illustration, reach the point in that they are thorns and briars, are rejected, near to being cursed, and their end is to be burned. Very clear statement of the possibility of apostasy. And that is the end of individuals who do not apply themselves. That apathy, that dullness of hearing, the unwillingness to press on to maturity, a willingness to settle for what it is that you already know, not seeking to know anything more, all of those things lead to regression, lead ultimately to apostasy. And in fact, there are individuals. I have met individuals. I have reasoned with individuals who have rejected the gospel of Christ. It's a funny thing. I don't know that I have ever met an individual who was diligent to grow, who in the process of growing his faith lost it. It doesn't work that way. But there are an awful lot of individuals that have become discouraged, and they no longer have made that effort. They have come to settle conclusions. They're no longer willing to examine evidence. They're no longer willing to study from God's word. They're no longer willing to make the applications that they once made. And as a result of that, they are bringing forth, instead of herbs useful, thorns and briars. And they lose their soul as a result of that. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, and there are a number of passages which teach this same basic principle, but notice in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13 the warning that is given. The Bible is replete with warnings to Christians. Notice this: beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The Hebrew writer calls them brethren. So what that is indicative of is at that particular time, they did not have that evil heart of unbelief. They were believers. They had not yet departed from the living God. They were in a righteous and right state with Him. But they were in danger, if they were not careful, of losing that which they had gained. It's a real possibility. We need to be aware of that possibility and do whatever it is that we can to ensure that that possibility does not come to fruition with us. How do you do it? You do it by diligently applying yourself to know God's word, diligently applying yourself to apply God's word in your life, diligently apply yourself to press forward and go in the forward direction with regard to knowledge and maturity rather than regressing. And if you do that, then these warnings and this unhappy circumstance that the Hebrews found themselves in, where they were in need again to be taught what they already were supposed to know, the rudiments of the gospel of Christ, that won't happen to you. But it's simply a matter of fact. It's something that the Hebrew writer shows happened with them. It is the natural process. If you don't go forward, you will indeed regress. So as we draw our lesson to a close, we want to emphasize that God sees the efforts that we make to grow and mature. He sees our lack of effort as well. The lack of effort is there. There is admonition and rebuke that comes. But if the effort is there, God will reward us for that effort. That promise is given to us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Now that is the end of this section. We've started in chapter 5 and verse 11 or 12. And we get all the way through 6 and verse 8, where he's talking about the possibility of apostasy. But then the Hebrew writer ends with this statement of hope. He said, "Brethren, beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you." In other words, this is what you're doing. You're faltering. You're not doing like you should. But we have confidence that you're going to start doing right. and understand what happens if you apply yourself. The better things are the things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, that is, though I am admonishing you, I am confident that you're going to apply yourself so that you will receive salvation. Four, God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So there was need for admonition here, but they needed to recognize that God saw the things that they had been doing. As Jesus once said, it is best to do those things, the things that they were lacking in, without leaving the others undone. They were ministering to the saints. They continued to minister, but there was this place where they had faltered. And he said, you need to redouble your efforts in this area. We need to do all that God requires of us in our lives. And one of the things we need to do is to mature as a child of God. I know that it almost sounds like a broken record. Every time you talk about maturity, every time you talk about growing as a Christian, you talk about study. The fact is, that's the way in which an individual grows. You cannot grow to be the type of individual that God would have you to be if you don't know what kind of individual God wants you to be. You have to know what it is you're seeking to attain in order to attain it. And those things have been revealed in God's will for us. So apply yourself to study God's Word. Apply God's Word daily in your life. And as a result of that, as a matter of pressing on, you will grow and mature. And you will sprout, and you will be fruitful, and you will multiply as a child of God in His vineyard. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you need to respond to the invitation call this day. If that is the case, we offer to you that opportunity to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be? Do you believe that He lived a perfect life, that He died a sacrificial death, that after 3 days in the grave He was resurrected from the dead? Do you believe that He reigns in heaven at the right hand of His Father and receives those who are obedient into His kingdom with the hope of heaven? If you believe that and want to become one of God's children, we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended at this time. If we can help you in any way, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.